I think it's so important for all of us, even in John's day. Remember, he's 90 years old. He's writing this letter to the churches there in Asia Minor. He's the last living disciple or apostle. He has the authority on knowing God. And he's writing this letter to circulate through the churches that they might know the truth, because there's false doctrine that has crept into the church. And remember, these Gnostic teachers have been teaching that Jesus really wasn't all God and all man, that he wasn't deity, because they were, you know, promoting the philosophy of dualism, that the body and the spirit were mutually exclusive. The body, that matter, was evil, so there's no way that Jesus Christ could be all man and all God. And at the same time, they were promoting sin. They were saying all that you do in the body had no effect upon your spiritual life. And they were leading many astray. And so John, as he's writing this, he's writing to them the truth about God and the truth about themselves, to see if they really are walking in the light as Christ is in the light, and to identify who these false teachers are and really who are the false brethren. You know, because again, we live in a day and age where, man, you might be at work, or hey, you might have family members, or you might know a lot of people. And if you was to ask them, man, do you know God? They go, yeah, man, I know God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus Christ. But then suddenly you're like, man, your lifestyle doesn't add up to, you know, the way, the things that you talk about and things that you do, and you know, the Jesus that I see in the Word and in the Scriptures, and what I'm witnessing, it just doesn't add up here, you know. And I think more than ever, we need to know the truth, because the truth will really set us free. You know, I remember when, before, you know, I was, you know, I claimed to be a Christian, and I remember working out at the sewage treatment plant out by Sandy Beach out there, my summer job, me and a couple buddies, you know, are from college. We worked construction, and we were building these sewage tanks out there, and there was a man, Uncle Charlie Reeves from Coolio. He would always, you know, for whatever reason, you know, he worked at the sewage plant, and the young guys would do a lot of the digging and where the machines couldn't reach or whatever. And then he used to share the Lord with me. And I guess he used to be a real radical guy, Uncle Charlie, you know, from Kulio'o, and he got radically saved. And he would listen to his, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, and he had his radio, and he'll be like, you know, monitoring him. But he used to share with me, he said, you know, boy, he said, you know what, you remind me of one of my nephews. And then he said, you know what? He said, do you know the Lord? And I was like, you know, I'd received the Lord before. You know, I had professed to know the Lord. I wasn't really walking with the Lord, but in my heart, I really believed I was saved. I said, you know, Uncle Charlie, I know the Lord. And my buddies, we go to church once in a while. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I mean, us guys are Christians. Everything is cool between us and the Lord. You know what I mean? But it's funny, he would look at us, and then, you know, after work, we'd go across to Sandy Beach and do whatever. And then things weren't adding up, you know. But at that time in my life, I really thought I knew the Lord. And I think as we're going through John's epistle here, it's to shed the truth to people to make sure if you're really walking with the Lord. And so we continue on in that truth. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And remember, John continues his three-prong attack on these heretical teachers, right? He uses, number one, sound doctrine, the truth. Remember, and he's done that from chapter one. He's going to go back over and emphasize the truth and sound doctrine, followed by obedience, which is faith in that sound doctrine. And then it's followed by love. Sound doctrine, obedience, and love. These are the three principles of knowing God and walking with the Lord and having fellowship with the Lord. And so we find here in verses 4-9, John is writing the truth about sin and sin's relationship to believers, our lives. If we say that we are walking in fellowship or koinonia with God, remember that word for fellowship, koinonia, is to have the same mind, the same heart, the same ambition. And so we find here that John is writing, remember, he's countering that false teaching that is allowing for lawlessness and sin. And he's saying, hey, man, whoever commits sin is committing lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. And he goes on, and in verse 9, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, it talks about that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But what he's speaking about, this word for sin, is habitually practicing sin. It's a lifestyle. And what he's saying here is, if you're truly saved, or if you're born again, this is what the seed means, born again of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last time, having that converted heart upon faith and repentance, where the Holy Spirit now, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit now resides in you, God lives and indwells richly within you. Then you know what he's saying here, it is impossible for someone that's been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's been truly born again, to continue to live a lifestyle of sin, is what he's saying. It just can't do it because it's contrary to the nature of Christ. It's contrary to the life of Jesus. And because we have the Holy Spirit, it is our ambition to please him, and it's our ambition to follow him because we love him, because he first loved us. So if anyone says, no, wait a minute, I'm born again, I'm born of God, and yet you're still habitually practicing sin, there's been no conversion in your life, then according to Scripture, that person's not of God, you see. And you know what? I wish maybe somebody would have, you know, I think Uncle Charlie might have thought, man, this guy, I should tell him this Scripture. This kid is saying he knows God, but he's drinking Heineken beer across there every time at Sandy Beach with his buddies. And I used to tell him, I said, hey, Uncle Charlie, look, we're working hard. We go to church every now and then, you know. We accepted the Lord, and really, I mean, full on emotional, I accepted the Lord one time in high school. And I thought about God, but you know, it just wasn't adding up until I was truly converted. Then a year later, I'd go back to his house in Kuleo'o. And you know, I'm saved, and he'll be in the backyard, and it'll be this beautiful reunion, you know, he used to witness and share with me and kind of give me my space, but pray for me. But I bet he used to just shake his head and say, man, how can you continue to do, James, the things that you're doing, you and your buddies, and yet you say you know the Lord, you know? Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you know someone that's, you know, gone to church or maybe goes to church every now and then or whatever. And yet they say, man, I'm born of God. I know the Lord, you know. And there's a lot of people out there, man. You'd be amazed. I bet you go in the office place or, you know, you'd just be amazed in this world how many people profess to know God, specifically to know Jesus Christ, and yet they're living a lifestyle habitually practicing sin and thinking it's okay. Based upon what Scripture has right here, John says it's impossible if the seed, and that seed again is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Taken from 1 Peter 1:23, where Peter writes, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Notice, behold, all things have become new. So how is it that you can continue to do the same things that you used to do and yet say you're of God? Can't happen. It's impossible. Because, you know, you and I have experienced it, right? Man, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it's like all things become new, man. It's like all of a sudden, nobody has to tell you to go to church, pick up your Bible, read your Bible, pray, do this, do that, don't steal, don't cheat, don't do all those things. It's like, you know what? You have this desire and this hunger to know the Lord, to fellowship, to serve the Lord. Man, if I blow it, if I sin, oh, I feel bad, you know? I ask God for forgiveness, you know? And, you know, these are the proofs of somebody that's truly a child of God. And so John, again, he wants them to know the truth about sin and its relationship to the believer's lives, because he's contradicting that false teaching that was allowing for, okay, you can sin in the flesh, it won't affect your spiritual life. You just can go on and, you know, do that. Say, nah, man, that's not of the Lord. And then verses 10 through 15, he wants them to know the truth about the children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now this is the apostle of love, right? He's going to speak about love almost 40 times here in this epistle. John is known for the apostle of love. Remember, little children, love one another, little children. But man, let me tell you, in love he speaks the truth. He doesn't pull any punches. Because he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to be able to identify the true and the false. Those that are genuine and those that are phony. They need to, because again, there's false believers within their midst. And he makes it very clear. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil, the word manifest is to be made known. Is to become obvious. Whoever does not practice righteousness, he's not of God. Also, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So evidently, as he's speaking the truth about sin and its relationship to the believers, about loving one another, he's also exposing some of the characteristics of these false teachers. Obviously, there was hatred, there was bitterness in their heart, they were sowing discord within the brethren. These are all characteristics that he wants the true believers to understand, so when they see these guys in the midst or see these guys in their fellowship, they'll be able to identify them. And obviously, one of the characteristics is that of hatred or a lack of love in their lifestyle, a lack of love for the brethren, a lack of love for the brothers and sisters. And notice it's not a new message. He said, we have heard this from the beginning that we should love one another. And again, John is always emphasizing that throughout his ministry. Remember, he was once one of the sons of thunder, calling down fire and brimstone upon those who refused to accept Christ. But now, over the years, 90 years old, you know, again, apostle of love. And that's what it is from walking in fellowship with God, walking in koinonia with God. God will take, no matter how hard our heart might have been, but as we continue to walk in the Lord, walk in fellowship with the Lord, we'll find that his love will be evident in our life. Remember Jesus before he went to the cross in John 13, 34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I bet in that setting of like the Last Supper, when Jesus was giving them that final discourse, John, even at 90 years old, it was as if it was yesterday, you know, looking in Jesus's eyes and Jesus looking into their eyes and say, "Hey, this is a new commandment. Love one another as I loved you." And you remember, these guys came from all different walks of life. You have one guy, Simon the Zealot, who was a religious fanatic. Then you have Matthew the tax collector. You know, Simon the Zealot would kill Matthew the tax collector, you know. You have Peter, you have John, you have all the disciples. They had different personalities, different temperaments. They butted heads throughout, you know, the earthly ministry of Jesus. But something happened to them after the death, burial, and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They loved one another, you see. They were able to love each other as Christ loved them. And you see, that is genuine proof if somebody's truly saved. When we begin to love like Jesus loved, we begin to love one another in the body of Christ. When husbands and wives begin to love one another, when families begin to walk in love, when churches begin to walk in love. And I think this is why Satan attacks families and attacks churches, because he knows what a poor witness it is to the world when we don't walk in this kind of love. Because we say we know God. You know, in fact, we have it in our bulletins. You know, we, I don't want to say advertise it, but, you know. And then all of a sudden you get into fellowship and like, "Whoa, man, there's people that don't love one another here, man. What's up with that?" You know. It shouldn't be said. And John is going back, and I'm sure he remembers this night, and he's like, "Hey, from the beginning, from the very beginning, we were taught to love one another. Don't be as Cain." And there's another indication of these false teachers. Remember Cain and his brother Abel. Cain, he was religious, somewhat superficial. He brought an offering to God, but his heart wasn't with God. He wasn't giving his best. And when God accepted Abel's offering over his, he was filled with envy and hatred. And he killed his brother. Cold blood. And then he made an excuse and tried to cover it up before God. And again, like these false teachers, they seem so spiritual on the outside, professing to know the dark truths. Well, I shouldn't say the dark truths, or the enlightened truths about God. And they have this secret knowledge of God. Extra biblical knowledge, you know. And yet when you take a deeper and closer look, their lives lack the love of Christ. They're full of bitterness, jealousy, envy. Remember the Pharisees and scribes that really instigated Christ's, you know, crucifixion. They looked so religious, so godly. But when you took a closer look, they were full of envy and murder and all these things. And so, you know, he's giving that example as Cain. And then he goes on in verses, from verse 16, he wants them to know again the truth of real love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him and does not love, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now again, in verse 16, he's going to go back to the real practical fruit of what it really means to love one another. And notice that Jesus is that example. He laid down his life, speaking of sacrifice. He says in verse, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And living a sacrificial life in real practical ways. You know, many times genuine Christian love expresses itself in sacrificial giving to just other Christian needs. It's not these huge displays of sacrifice. Well, I gave $10,000 to this, or I've done this, and I gave my life, 2 years on the mission field. Well, yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. That's good. But many times the Holy Spirit would just prompt us to do simple things, to being sensitive to the needs in the body. You know, there's so many needs within the body of Christ. And praise the Lord that our church, we have very sensitive people who love the Lord, have a real genuine love for the brethren. And I know many people think, well, maybe the pastors should meet all the needs. And, these four or five guys, isn't that why we pay them? Don't we pay them to minister? Well, yeah, I guess so, but it's impossible. We can't have all the fun, can we? No. But when there's a healthy body or a healthy family or a healthy marriage, it's everyone ministering to each other's needs in the littlest things. I mean, it could be as simple as somebody, a visit, praying for one another, sending a note of encouragement, babysitting the kids, changing the oil to somebody's car God manifests himself, right, through real practical things. And I think everyday people appreciate that. People in the world, man, in today's world, for people to volunteer and cut some grass for an elderly person or to go the extra mile and not expect anything back, I mean, that really, wow, man, why'd you do that, kind of deal. Well, it's just the love of God. This is what Jesus would do. This was his example. And a healthy body is a body that's meeting one another's needs as the Holy Spirit leads you. Now, you and I, we all have different gifts. We all have a different sphere of influence. And it's an amazing thing, because as you're incorporating your gift to meet the need of somebody else, I mean, you'll find that there's great joy, amen? It's not a great burden. It's like, I enjoy doing that, It's a great blessing. Kind of like Gail Irwin, he gives the illustration of joy that, he says we're just an instrument. It's kind of like the middleman between the grace of God and the needs of others. And you just go to God and he pours out his grace, and you turn around, you give it away, you get the grace, you turn around, you give it away, you get the grace, you give it around, you turn it away. And as you're doing this process, all of a sudden your life is just filled with joy. You forget about yourself. I was reminded about that this past week at the Punahou Carnival. I had to work my first Punahou Carnival. Portuguese bean soup booth. I was like, okay, I'm ready to go. These guys have been doing it okay. said, well, Mr. Marquardt, you line up in line three over there. They have it all very coordinated. Get my apron, get my hat and everything. And they say, this is the thing. We had the guy, he's going to scoop the Portuguese bean soup. He's going to give you the bowl. You set it on this rag and you wipe it right around, you know, get all the extras off. Then you hand it to the next person, and then what they're going to do is they're going to put the cover on it, give it the final wipe, and then it's going to be, you know, then the students will pick it up. So we had this system going. But I was just going like, man, going back and forth, back and forth for like 4 hours, like nonstop. I wanted it to be a good win, so I'm just like, okay, everything, you know, this. I was just going back and forth, and, you know, I was like, but you know what? The time went by like that. And I was thinking about this. Isn't that what it is? It's like going this big cauldron, not a Portuguese bean soup, which is, yeah, whoever makes this soup is awesome. Some Portuguese man up at the cafeteria makes this soup, unreal. But anyway, it's like the grace of God. And it's like God just, I mean, they have these, I mean, these big, whatever, you know, it's like, just poured it all out and you just give it away. And you see, that's what God expects of us. When we love one another, when we're sensitive to other people's needs, you know what? God will enable us and we'll just give it away. And that's where the joy is. That's how we know we're of God and we're walking with God, because that's exactly what Jesus would do. That's what heaven is like, you see. And anybody that teaches anything contrary to that, they're not of God. They're headed a different destination, because that's not the heaven that we know about. Because it's important. How can I be blessed with all this world's goods, and then we see somebody in need, and I say, well, praise the Lord, let me pray for you, everything's okay. And I can't do that. And it's safe to say that our church does not do that. You know, we don't just pray for the Philippines, oh, praise the Lord, you know, hope you guys are right. No, what? In 2 months, man, the Lord organized a team. Our church, man, just poured out grace upon grace with money and resources and everything, and went down to the Philippines to be a blessing. And you look at all the various ministries that we do here, what a blessing. But we're not to love just in word. We're to love in what we do, right? And Jesus was all about that. And that's the hardest thing, right? If you're married, in the home, you know, at work, when people know you the most, you know, do they really sense the love of God in us? You know, sometimes, I mean, I look at it and I was like, whoa, easy said, hard to do. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice this, he does, if we are walking in love, and we are meeting the needs of others in the body of Christ, notice we have this sense of security before the Lord. And in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, because sometimes as Christians, you know, we're going to go through some difficult days. And, you know, there's going to be times in our life is like, am I really saved or what? I mean, you know, it's like, am I really, you know? How many of you ever gone through that before? You just kind of tripped out. It's just like, am I really pleasing to God or, you know, whatever? And it's like, sometimes our hearts can condemn us, but we find that if our hearts condemn us, notice this, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things, meaning that, you know what? Many times we can be a lot harder on ourselves than God is. Because God's word says that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation is judicial punishment awaiting us after this life when we face the Lord in judgment. All our sins have been removed, you know? But there are Satan, see, he uses this to really put a wedge between us and the Lord. That's why some people don't come back to church for years sometimes. They feel so condemned. They feel like they cannot be forgiven. They've committed the unpardonable sin or whatever. But you know what? Even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Because what does his word say? His word says that there is no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. And another blessing or benefit is that we have this because we're walking in love. that we have this assurance when we pray. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is not saying that all of our prayers, you know, just like God is some genie and he's going to answer all our prayers. But it speaks that as we're walking in the light, as he's in the light, as we're loving the brethren, as we're walking in truth and not in hypocrisy, not only are we going to have a sense of confidence before God, but we're going to find that his prayers become our prayers. We're going to find that we're going to begin to see as he sees. We're going to begin, God is going to start laying on, you know, desires in our heart that really originates from him. And he begins to lead us and direct us. And this is where the Christian life becomes really exciting. It is an amazing thing. And this is one of the benefits is walking in koinonia with the Lord and with one another. You have a sense of security. You have a sense of, you know, God, he's hearing my prayers. And the amazing thing, all of a sudden, God starts answering those prayers. And again, I go back to just that 1998 and being on the backside of McDonald's in Cherokee, Iowa. I didn't even know where, early in the morning and opening up the team van and watching the sun raise up. Had my, not a Walkman back then or CD player. And just getting away with the Lord, having coffee, and then all of a sudden the Lord just started, I started weeping for this town, you know. I never planned it like that. All it was having devotion, you know, and just thought, man, this is a nice spot. And the backside of the McDonald's oversees this valley, the trees, the sun is coming up. It's early in the morning, it's crisp. Yeah, I'm just sitting back there, and I'm like, you know, and then all of a sudden you start weeping, you know, and you're like, wow, where did this come from, you know? Then all of a sudden, as the week goes on, God starts, you know, divine appointments and people and in your and then God starts impressing just certain desires and certain things. It starts moving in your life. And God begins to answer certain things and he begins to lead and direct. Many times that's how he leads us to another ministry or leads us to this or that. It's exciting. But it's the blessing of walking in fellowship with God and with one another. Verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, he's going to repeat himself in this three-prong attack against these false teachers. He's going to use sound doctrine, the truth. He's going to use obedience and love. And now he goes back. After he teaches the importance of love, he goes back to sound doctrine. And notice, he wants them to be able to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he's exhorting them, do not believe every spirit, but you have to test the spirits. Test the spirits. And this word for test is the same word that they would use to extract and refine metal and to determine the purity and value of the metal. And he's speaking about that you have to, you know, in a very biblical way, you have to line up what people are saying or purporting to be the truth according to Scripture. It's not to say you have to be so skeptical of everything, but you should ask yourself this, you know, is this found in God's Word? Or am I just going to believe whatever? Anybody that says, thus saith the Lord, any church that promotes to know Jesus Christ, anyone in the office or in the family who says they're of God, this, that, and the other, any religious system, he's saying, no, you need to test the spirits, every spirit. You need to know if they're of God, because there's many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mean, you look at the millions of people today that have been deceived, that think they're going to heaven. Some very sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. They've been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. You see, it's not just the founder of these false religious systems. There's a very demonic spirit that is at the root of it. And it's the spirit of error. And notice this. In this context, again, they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ, that there was no way that Jesus was all God and at the same time, all human. Which is interesting, because almost all cults, false religious systems, do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was all God and all man. They strip him of his deity. It's an amazing thing. Almost all false religious systems, they do not believe in the atoning blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus' sacrificial blood on the cross, through faith alone, I can be forgiven of all my sins and I can be made right before God. They don't believe that. And many false religious systems do not believe in a literal hell. That's amazing. That's amazing. And you can go, you know, either there's so many false religious systems out there. I mean, just go to a bookstore or just look in the phone book at religion and look at all those. It's amazing. And the amazing thing is behind it all, there's the spirit of Antichrist. That's heavy. Paul, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. But notice, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In Acts 17, speaking of the Bereans, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is important. Don't just take from what I say or whatever say. You know, search the scriptures. This is why it's important to study the Bible in context. This is why at Calvary, you know, we try to study, you know, in a systematic way, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because if you tend to go to a church that every week the pastor is going to get up and you know, take a few scriptures and whatever series he's going to teach on, he kind of goes off on that, and that's all you hear every week, and you're not having a systematic study of the scriptures, then you're not going to really be able to discern, especially when it comes to false doctrine. And a lot of people are deceived, number one, because they're ignorant of the Bible. You know, some people don't even read the Bible until they come to church. That's sad. Some churches, they in fact encourage you not to bring the Bible. They'll print it out for you. It's like, no, that's wrong. We live in the last days. Whether you come to this church or any other church, we need to understand God through his word. And this is what John is saying in 1 John. You need to know the truth. You need to know it in context. In order for you and I not to be deceived, because like as Paul told Timothy, in the last days, man, there are going to be some that are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so here in verse 7, now he goes back to the importance of love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Notice, for God is love. You know, when you think of all the words that you could use to describe God, I mean, he's awesome, all-powerful, almighty, holy, righteous, all these things. And yet the Holy Spirit, inspiring John to write this, says of all the words that I could describe, the essence and the whole being of the invisible almighty God is just one word, agapao, love. One word. If you want to know God tonight of the universe, that one day you will see face to face, and I will see face to face, this is the one word. God is. It's not he was or will be. He is. He is love. He's love. That's who God is. In verse 9, he says, in this, the love of God was made known or manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the substitutionary atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Remember what we said last time there in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Remember, this word for love, is it speaks of one emptying himself completely, absolutely exhausted, no more to give. God can't do anything more for you and I or all of humanity than what he's already done, sending his only begotten Son to be slaughtered as a lamb on the cross for you and I, and raising him from the dead. He cannot love anymore. He emptied himself out. He went basically bankrupt to send forth his Son. That's how much he loves you and I. You and I will not cannot experience any other love from that. It's the ultimate love. It's the ultimate act. And you see, that's what is motivating John in his koinonia with God, is that God is love. And tonight we have to ask ourselves, do you know the love of God? Do you know how much God loves you? You know, sometimes we need to be reminded, just like we did last week, you know, behold, look, check it out, time out, you know? Because I really believe we cannot effectively minister to one another in love unless we ourselves are securing God's love. Oh, we can act a good act, and we can do a lot of works and all this kind of stuff, but we really can't minister to one another, husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, you know, being able to love this world like Jesus loved the world, unless we are really grounded in God's love. God wants us to be secure in his love, that my sins are forgiven, that God is for me, he's not against me, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I think for some of us, we can lose sight of that. You know, for whatever reason, we could be even in the ministry doing this and doing that, and all of a sudden we're getting this performance kind of deal, you know. Did I do this and did I do that? And you're all stressed out. I say, wait a minute. And that ain't the way God does things. Do you know, Jane, just how much, oh, but I feel so bad. I feel so unworthy. I don't want to teach tonight. Let somebody else do it. I quit already. It's like, well, it's not about you. It's about me. I love you. You know, you're a sinner. I saved you. I'm working with you, you know. If you knew the love of God, it's inspirational, you see. Our inspiration is going to come from him. Not from somebody patting us on the back and saying, hey, good job and all. No, it has to come from him. He's the root of our security. And if we're looking to find security in anything else or in anyone else, it's going to fail us. And we're not going to be able to give to the point where it's effective for the kingdom. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. Because as he is, so we are in this world. You know, Jesus, remember when the disciples asked him how to pray, and he gave them kind of a template for prayer, but it's, remember, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder, you know, as we read this, because as he is, so we are in this world. All of our life here on this side of heaven is preparation for heaven. You know, it shouldn't be a major transition when we go to heaven, because really we've been living these principles of the kingdom. Walking in koinonia, walking in fellowship, walking in truth, loving one another. I mean, that's basically it. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love each other as yourself. That's basically it. And if that is our goal and our ambition in our life, then you know what? I mean, that's how it is. That's how he is. That's what's going on in heaven. And because as he is, so we are in this world, we also ought to be living this kind of life. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because, notice, he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice the security when we're walking in his love, in his commandments, loving one another. You know, we are not so intimidated by God. In fact, just the opposite, we're looking forward to being with him. And notice, it's God is the one he's always initiating. We love him because he first loved us. And that is really the motivation for any ministry that we do, amen? The reason why I do the things that I do is not because I love God, but it's because of what he's done for me. And as we close tonight, you know, as I look over this, and again, John's letter is about truth, you know, I got to ask myself, you know, how's my love life with God? You know, the people to ask is the ones that know us best, our wives, our children, those that know us best. And maybe as we depart tonight and we end off in prayer, just asking maybe my wife or my kids, hey, man, how's dad? You see, have I been more loving or this week or what, you know? Because I've been kind of convicted of this too sometimes. But you know what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? I really believe God wants us to walk in genuine love, his love, not act like we're Christians with one another and, oh, hi, you, this and that. No, but really to walk as he walked, to sense as he sensed, and to be so secure in our relationship with him. Because his perfect love, it casts out all fear. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up, have the worship team come forward. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Christ to the cross for us. And Lord, I want to pray specifically if there's anyone here tonight that has yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would repent of their sins, that they would come forward in humility and ask you to forgive them and come into their life, that they might be so secure in your agape love, Lord, where there's no condemnation. And Lord, as your eyes search to and fro here in the sanctuary and maybe beyond, you see everything, Lord. And we know it's your supreme desire that we walk in your love. But Lord, we try to do it in the energy of our flesh. We fall so short. But we know that if we ask you, Lord, if we come boldly to your throne of grace and we ask for your mercy and ask that you would fill us afresh with an outpouring of your love and give us the ability, Lord, the ability to meet one another's needs by your love, Lord, that you would be glorified this week. We pray that you would do this. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.